Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn back with me to the book of Philippians. Moving on to Philippians 4, 10 to 13 this morning. However, this really could very much be part 4. And we understand that the Scriptures were given, especially the epistles in the New Testament, were given as a whole, as one letter to be understood and read as one. And it's not just a bunch of disconnected stuff that we have to do as a result of time. And so it very much could be fear, anxiety, worry, part 4. The issues are all the same. This morning we'll be talking about contentment. Contentment, the root of contentment. How to get contentment, how to be, where does that come from? And we really live today in a world of discontent. This world system drives us towards discontent. And very much in our world is designed to cause discontent in your life. The main focus of advertising is to make you discontent. To make you not content. I got to have that. I need that. Look at how cool that thing is. Look at how much that would enrich my life. I need that. Discontent is what that is designed to do. Check out this great new car. And oh, everyone will think so much of you and so highly of you if you get that car. That's really true, right? No. You ever bought a new car? It's like that period, 4 months, 6 months after you've had it, when it gets dirty. And you're like, oh, man, it's like it's over. You know? The honeymoon is over. It's not going to be great anymore. You got a 12-year-old car, you wash it up, it's not too bad, right? Kind of one of those things. Discontent, the latest technology. They have cell phone plans that you can get a new one in a year now, right? If you're really discontent and you got to have the latest technology, you can get this plan. Or if you need the iPad 2, This is one of the things I love. Line up around the block to give us money, right? Line up around the block to have the coolest thing. Why? Got to have it. Discontent. I need that. And that's what really the whole consumerism and advertisement industry is made for. To cause you to think that you need things that you really necessarily don't. Keeping up with the Joneses, right? That's an old statement. Got to keep up with the Joneses. Got to have what the neighbor. Got to be better. Got to have more. Got to have the latest, the newest. Got to have it faster. I've got to be richer. I've got to be stronger. I've got to be prettier. I've got to have more security. I've got to have this. It's just all discontent. Got to have it. Besides that, our lives can be stressful. Just the normal day-to-day things in our lives can cause discontent. There can be stressors that come in, real physical needs, health things, just the real aspect of food, clothing, or shelter, or maybe you've gotten to the point in your life where it's a balancing act to make ends meet at the end of the month, and there's rent, and there's food, and you're just not sure sometimes where that's going to meet up, and so there's that problem that causes discontent or stress, or people. People that cause those kind of stressors. And a lot of times that can be discontent. If I only had a better relationship with so-and-so, if I only had a better relationship with my husband or my wife, if I only had a boss who respected me, then I could have peace in my life, then I could be content. If I only had a husband, I could be happy. If I only had a wife, I could be happy. Discontent. Sometimes contentment can seem so very elusive in this world. Even just due to the ups and downs of living in a world that's broken. You know, sometimes a roller coaster. Paul, in the passage that we're going to read today, says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He's like, right? And we study Paul's life and we see that. And there are times when his life was, humanly speaking, rich and full, and there were times when it was pretty low. discontent causes contentment to seem like something we talk about, but it's really not attainable. It's really not something that is real, that I can lay hands on, that I can see as a part of my life. And so today, what we're going to look at is the Apostle Paul. And as we read this, you'll get this. He was content. He was utterly content in this crazy life that he led. With, you can imagine him sometimes, he didn't even know where his next meal was going to come from. He was content. So contentment is attainable. And we're going to look today and see what the root of that is. And Paul tells us that. And how these things all play together. Your personal relationships, fear, anxiety, and worry, your thinking, and true contentment. Let's pray together. And then we're going to dig into Philippians 4, 1 through 13. Lord, we are just, again, a needy people. God, you know every one of us. Every one of us here comes from a different place. Some of us have a better understanding of contentment and trusting you and not as concerned about the things that cause discontentment. And some of us have a lot, and there's a lot of stressors and anxiety. But we all need this truth today, and we all need you. And so to the degree that we need it, we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would work in our lives individually and help us to be practical and personal in the application of these truths. And that's the right use of your word. God, help us together as we even talk today and share about your goodness to remember who you are, to make much of you, and to learn and to grow in trusting you. And God, we just pray for your blessing on our time of study here. And your help, as we definitely need it, living in the world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4. Notice how the thought of anxiety continues as Paul tells us about contentment. Let's just start again and read in verse 1. My beloved, therefore my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you sincerely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Contentment. Why can contentment seem so elusive in our lives today, at times or maybe often? Why can this just content just seem like something that's not even real? I wonder if anyone has ever really attained it. I think it's pretty clear from the scriptures what goes on in lack of contentment, anxiety, fear, and worry. We're going to dig into that today. But I think a big part of the problem for us humanly is that we use a wrong set of parameters for life. And it's very easy to do, and it's a battle, I think, every day to make sure that we're sticking to the right set of parameters by how we measure our lives and how we measure what is right, what is good, and what is best for us. And very often as people, we have these times of discontent. We're times of stress and we're worried and we're anxious and we're not sure about what's going to happen. We think, we tell ourselves and we certainly tell others that we're afraid because of real life needs. Well, look, I lost my job and I have a body that needs food. And so do the math. No job, no money, no food, I die. And that's where we get our mindset and we think that. But people, can we be honest with ourselves today in America? Can we? Ain't one of us going to starve to death. Right? Can you say amen to that? Ain't a one of us that are ever going to starve to death. It's just not going to happen. Maybe if your car breaks down in the middle of the desert out west somewhere or something might happen. You could starve to death. But it's not going to be because you don't have enough. You're just going to be living here in your home and all of a sudden you just starve to death. It's just not going to happen. And we have the wrong set of parameters. We fool ourselves into thinking, yeah, but I have these real needs that are not going to be met. That's not the case. It's not the issue. The issue, and Paul points us straight to that right out the gate here, it's not about your needs that causes discontent. It's about your desires that causes discontent. And you look at verses 11 and 12, and he says, not that I speak in regard to need. Now notice what he says there, though. I've learned to be hungry. God says he'll provide for our needs. We'll look at that here in a little bit. But he doesn't say you're not going to be hungry sometimes. Right? That's a desire. I desire not to be hungry. Paul was writing this letter. He hadn't starved to death, had he? But he had been hungry. Right? He had suffered a need. He had had to go through times in his life. And as we look at his life, several times when it was tough and it was hard and people were hurting him and people were attacking him and the elements were beating on him. He was shipwrecked and the authorities were mistreating him and he didn't have enough food to make him not hungry. But he didn't die. It wasn't about his needs. We have a wrong set of parameters. We act like God is going to let us starve. Wow. Not going to let you starve. It's not about desire. It's not about needs. It's about desires. And if we can kind of latch on to this, it really is helpful in these times of anxiety and discontent, is that the desires begin to drive you, and they become the most important thing. I want what I want. My desire becomes king. I fear that God is not going to give me that one thing that I think is going to make me happy or that one thing that I absolutely have for my life to be good. What about your life would make it good? This one thing, I got to have that. Well, if you don't have that, you're not going to be content. In fact, you're going to be anxious because you need that for life to be good. And the scriptures point us to things like let your conduct be without covetousness, but instead be content with such things as you have. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, you get that. I got to have what I need to have peace in life to be content. But God has a different plan for you right now. And he says, remember the truth. You have Jesus. Be content. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Don't covet or worry about those things that you think you have to have. We very often use a wrong set of parameters and we look through our lives. We have a wrong grid that we examine our lives through that causes discontent. And again, I hate to just keep beating a dead horse, but hey, this is me too, all right? I'm not speaking at you as someone that doesn't experience this often. We're all in this together. But this is the issue. Is Jesus enough? Is his will for me good? Or do I have to have what I have to have? Now, there's three main things that are the cause of discontent or anxiety or fear of worry. Three main things. And they're all very closely related and all answered in this passage today. One is your view of God. Who is God? Your view of God. Whether it's a right and biblical and accurate view of God or whether it is lived out as a wrong view of God will determine your peace and your contentment. Is God able to provide? Is He sovereign? Is He great? Can He? Is He powerful enough? And is He good? Is He going to? And the second one is closely related to that, is your faith in God. Your view of God and your faith in God. Will you trust Him? Will you trust? Okay, yeah, I believe God is great. I believe He is a great King. I believe He is sovereign. I believe He is all-powerful. I believe He made it all. I believe He's supremely good. However, I can't trust Him. That's your side of it. Are you willing to trust that God will provide, give to you what you need? That's huge. That's a huge one. Because as people, we want to place our trust in what we can see, right? I mean, if I've got a cupboard full of food, I'm all right for a couple months. But if I got one can of beans in there and no way to get any more, I got to trust God, right? I mean, that's pretty difficult. I got to trust that there's going to be more beans tomorrow. There may not be, you see? And so it's an issue of what I can see versus am I going to really rest and trust? Am I really going to live out what I say I believe about God? Do you trust Him? And third one are your goals in life. And again, as Americans, and maybe others around the world don't have this as much as us, but wow, for us today, it's huge. Your goals in life. Do you want what God wants for you, and are you willing to accept whatever He gives you? Or do you have an agenda, and do you have your will, and you want God to come over and conform to that? If that's where you're at, you're going to be discontent. Because God ain't about that, right? He's the great King for a reason. And He doesn't give us those things a lot of times because they're not good. We want things that sometimes would really be a truck wreck, and so God withholds those from us. Your goals in life, is Jesus enough for you, as Hebrews 13:5 said? And do you want what God wants? Are you willing to say, Christ is enough for me, whatever He wants, that is what I want, no matter what it looks like, no matter the circumstances, no matter how difficult it might happen to be? So three things: your view of God, your faith in God, and your goals in life. Now, the first one, who is God, answers all three. The first thing for us to set our mind, our focus on today is if we really understand who God is, He answers all three. If we really know Him and if we can get a biblical view and live that out of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, we will be content. So let's look at a few passages together and just remind ourselves. Again, these are all very familiar things. Just remind ourselves of who God is in light of life, anxiety, worry, peace, and contentment. First of all, God is, we can trust Him because He's the creator of all things. He's powerful. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Notice this. These ones that I picked out today are all designed to help us to see where contentment is rooted in. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, His understanding is unsearchable. Wow. I mean, just that verse right there. He is the creator. He made all of this. He is never going to be asleep on the job. He never gets tired of keeping watch over you. His wisdom and His understanding are completely unsearchable. We can't even understand how much God understands. We can't even get it. He understands this much. Can't even get that. Unsearchable. He is great. He's the creator of all things. He's trustworthy. He is the provider and sustainer of the universe. Colossians 1:16-17. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That's a pretty good statement of who God is. All things. He made it all. There's nothing that exists that He didn't make. And He holds it all together, and He provides for those things that everything in this created order needs. His wisdom, He is wise. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, God alone who is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. That's a very significant statement as we think about trusting Christ. God alone is wise. He is the only one that's worthy of putting our trust in. He knows what He's doing. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding He established the heavens. God's wisdom is complete and He knows what He's doing. That's very often sometimes we find ourselves in those dark times, isn't it? just feels so hard. Does God really know what He's doing in my life right now? You know, maybe we don't say that, but boy, it feels like that, doesn't it? Does God know what He's doing? Really? This is where I find myself in life? God is wise. He knows what He's doing. He's got a plan. He's working it out. You can trust Him that it's the right plan. Again, that God is the great King, Psalm 95:3. The Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. He's on the throne. He is sovereign. He's in control. Nothing escapes Him or gets by Him. He is the great King. 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. He is the Savior. God's nature is to save. His nature is the Savior. And so that makes Him trustworthy. That makes Him a person that you should trust. He is giving, loving, and caring. Turn with me to Luke 11 and keep your finger in there. And we'll pop back over to Philippians here in a minute. And we're going to switch over to Luke 12 here in a minute. Luke 11, 9 through 13 says, "So I say to you, ask, it will be given to you." This is again talking about God and His character. "I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Notice this part right here. "If a son asks for bread from among any father of you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Wow. And Jesus is helping us remember some truth here. We love our kids, right? If our kids come up and they ask us for something to eat, we don't say, "Ha, ha, ha, have a scorpion or a snake," or, you know, shoot them, you know, "Can I have a sandwich?" No! You know, no, of course not. We love them. We give them what they need. We care for them because they're dear to us. And we're fallen, right? Jesus said, "You're evil." I didn't say it, right? Jesus, God is not. God is perfect. He is good. He loves you. Of course He's going to provide for you. Of course you can trust Him. Ask Him. He gives you. He loves you. He's going to provide for you. You can trust Him. He's told you He will. Right there. He's made all kinds of promises. Look down over to 12:22 while you're there. 22-31. "Then He said to His disciples, 'Therefore I say to you.'" See, interesting, right? Okay, you can trust Him. He's going to provide for you. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you are then not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." And there's all kinds of things we could say about that passage. That's a really rich passage. But the point, just for our purposes today of thinking about contentment, is God has promised to give you the things that you need. And Jesus just sort of in His amazing way just points us to the truth and says, just think logically a little bit with me here, people. God, who made you, knows what you need, has told you He's going to provide it for you. Trust Him. Trust Him. You know, if you make something and you know what it's going to need, you don't just say, "Well, I'm not going to provide what it needs." right, and just let it fall apart. I'm going to make a car. I know it's going to need gas, but I'm never going to put gas in it, right? It'd be useless, right? God, who is wise, who made you and knows what you need to live, is going to provide, and He has promised to do that. He has promised to provide for you the things that you need. You can trust Him, and you need to. He has promised, as we saw in Hebrews 13:5, never to leave you. He's with you forever. The Lord has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's an awesome statement. And He said He promised to care for you in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. There's all kinds of promises that we can rest in the Bible. Many, many more than that. But it's not about not really getting what we need. You can see that pretty clearly. It's really a matter of trust. Is God trustworthy? Yeah. He's a creator. He knows what He's doing. He's all wise. He's all powerful. He's supremely good. He's your Father. He loves you. He cares for you. You're dear to Him. And He's going to give you what you need. Even evil people give their kids good things because they know they need them. God is not evil. God is good. He loves you. And so you can trust Him and you need to. Verse 13 now, back in Philippians 4, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is a trust statement right there. And basically what Paul is saying there is, I am trusting in Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Christ strengthens me. I am leaning on, I am trusting Him. Contentment comes from a heart that is resting in and trusting in Jesus Christ. Contentment comes from trusting Christ, taking Jesus Christ at His word. Isn't that really the issue as we look at all the scriptures together? God says this. Are we going to trust Him? God has told us this. Are we going to believe that and live it and live in a way that's consistent with what He says? Trusting Christ. He will give us what we need. Romans 8:31-32 is a great kind of verse that talks about this issue of God providing. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see, setting our mind back to the truth, okay? I got real stress in my life. I got real needs in my life. I got real problems in my life. Is God good? Yes. Can God provide? Yes. Will He? He's given us Jesus Christ. Is He not going to give us all things? Is He going to go so far to have Christ come in the flesh, be so mistreated, live this life, go to the cross, provide salvation for you, and then not finish the job? Of course not. Of course not. God has went this far. He has demonstrated to us His commitment to us, hasn't He? And it's pretty clear that God is going to provide everything that we need. Now again, we saw this a couple weeks ago if you were here. Just a review. And I would encourage you, in times of stress, in times of worry, in times of anxiety, in times where just discontent. It doesn't have to necessarily be worry, right? But it can be just, man, I'm just kind of discontent. I'm just not sure I got what I need for life, whatever. Draw the circle. Really do it. Get a paper out and draw the circle and think through it. Is this God's circle where God has dominion, care, and responsibility, where God, He has to be the one that provides these things, you know? Other people's actions, your boss is mean to you. Well, God gave you that boss, right? Your health, God is supremely over everything. He decides whether you're going to have good health or not. Food, clothing, shelter, He has promised to provide those for you. Air to breathe, that the world doesn't end. Those are things that only God can control, and you can't. And if you have to have one of those, if you're trying to make it happen anyway, you're going to find yourself in anxiety. But then, remember your responsibility at the same time. How you respond to some of these things. If you get up and go to work, if you eat right and exercise, how you treat other people and your obedience to God's word. Those are the things to spend your time focusing on. Trusting Christ, right? Obedience, that's really what it boils down to. Are you going to do what He says, or are you going to say, yeah, I trust Him, but I'm not going to do what He says? That's in your circle. And to the degree that one of two things happen, to the degree that you pull things from God's circle down into yours, you're going to be anxious, and you're certainly not going to be content. Or the degree that you push things out of your circle into God's, you're not going to be content either. You're going to be anxious. Well, God, I'm not going to go to work today, but you need to give me all this stuff. I'm going to push my going to work out into your circle. I'm just trusting God. Right? Well, that sounds spiritual, right? That's not spiritual. That's in your circle. People that don't work shouldn't eat, Paul said, right? Wow. Okay, and so remember this circle here, and I encourage you to draw that as you have these times when it's difficult, to find contentment or peace or to deal with anxiety. Ask yourself that question. Is this something that is only under the control of a sovereign God, and I'm trying to control things that are not meant for me to control? I have to order things my way, and so I'm going to do all of these crazy things to make my life seem stable. That might be in God's circle. You need to think about that. Or is it the part that He lets you work in, and it's your responsibility? And so do that. That's a good exercise. Trusting Jesus, remembering the truth there, seeking and trusting Jesus. He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How easy is that to get humanly? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is Jesus Christ enough? How easy is that humanly? That takes faith, right? You know, I can see the things that I think will give me contentment. I can see the relationship with a person. I can see the better job. I can see the more money. I can see the cupboard full of food. I can see the nice car. I can see the stuff. I can see all that. But when we think about the reality, none of that stuff compares to Jesus Christ. And we have Him. And He said He will never, ever leave us. All the other stuff does, right? That new phone that you had to have, you already want another one 9 months from now. Because there's a plan for that, right? It's not that great, is it? But Jesus is never going to leave you. And He's the source of all joy. He is the one that fills us in the fullness of all things. John the Baptist told some of the soldiers when he was telling them about what they needed, and they asked him, wow, what do we do? You know, they're like, we need to know these things. And he said this, it's very interesting to me. Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. Why would that be? You see, it's that whole covetousness versus contentment thing. God provided for you this job. Be content with where you find yourself. It's basically what He's telling them. Don't cheat. Don't do things that are against what God says. But rather learn to trust where He has put you. Trust that God's will for you is good. I know there's a lot of us here that have found ourselves in a place where it's pretty tough. I can think of some of them right now. People that are sitting here were pretty tough right now. But those times, we have to see in the light of the truth of the Scripture that God has let that into your life at this time for a reason. That you are walking through that place right now because God is letting you. And He's doing something in your life that maybe you don't even see. Maybe it's hard to see. And you can't, you know, how many times have you said, how could anything good possibly come from this? Well, you don't know. Learn to trust. And this is very helpful too, by the way. Learn to trust that God's will for you is good. And when those times when you find yourself thinking things that are not true, you know, this can't be good, and this is hard, and this is evil, and this is no way that this is of God. Instead, turn that to, wait a minute, I wonder what God is doing through this. I wonder how God is going to use this in my life and the life of others. You know, how, you know, some person, they're 30 years old, 25 years old, and their spouse dies. How could that ever be used for good? That is hard. A bunch of young kids and their spouse dies. Then you hear stories. Yeah, I just heard some a couple weeks ago. You know, 25 people were saved at that funeral. Wow. You know, you just never know what God is going to do. And even in your own life, you know, maybe you've got that difficult person in your life, a boss, a spouse, a child, a coworker, you know, a neighbor, anything. And flip it around from, I hate this, I don't like this, and flip it around to, I wonder how I can be a blessing to them, and I wonder how God can use this into my life. Because He will. He does. And He has let that person into your life for a reason, or that situation, that circumstance, anything. Contentment is about learning to seek and trust Jesus. It's about every day desiring His will in your life. It's about every day wanting to know Him more, loving Him, getting to know Him, thinking about the glorious truths of the Scriptures, about Jesus Christ, and about all that you have in Christ, and rejoicing in the things that He has done for you and what He will do for you, and thinking about eternity. You know, can we ever say that enough? Thinking about eternity every day. This life is so short. This life is so short. I was just talking to a person this week who was just lamenting their life was a failure. Oh, it's just a failure and it's almost over. Oh, who cares? Sorry, but yeah, we're all going to die pretty quick and then it just goes on forever, right? That's forever. Remember that and the blessing, the amazing future that we have in Christ. Learn to seek Him, seek His will, seek Him Himself, get to know Him. Enjoy the ride. Enjoy what God is going to do in your life. Take time to look back at the things that you wanted that you didn't get and rejoice in that. We all have that. Man, I really wanted that. I didn't get it. Whew! Sure glad. Right? Rejoice in those times. Our good friend Dr. Smith put a blog out there a couple weeks ago and he said, you know, I go to a lot of prayer meetings. I almost never hear someone praise God for answer no to prayer. Almost never. I have cancer. Prayed for God to take it away. I'm going to die in 2 months. Praise God. Rare. Why? It's hard. Right? It's hard. I don't want that. Who does? But God has put that into your life at this time. Praise God. And you don't know what He's going to do. You don't know what He's doing. Doc has some amazing testimonies of stuff like that that God has used in his life. And some of you have heard some of those. Praise God. Trust Him. His will is better than ours. Remember that Jesus Christ is everything. I love some of these scriptures here very quickly. Colossians 2:9 is the first one. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, talking of Jesus. Jesus is everything. And notice some of these psalms. O Lord, You are my portion. O Lord, Psalms 119:57. Psalm 16:5-6. O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. And he was talking about God being his inheritance. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. He is the one that I hope in. He is the one that I trust. And we believe that Jeremiah very likely wrote Lamentations. And you can think about Jeremiah's life. He didn't have a lot to hope in, right? He didn't have a lot to just say, all right, life is good. But he had God. And he had learned to say, God, I trust You. I love You. You are my portion. You are the one that I want. The Lord is my portion. That's what it's a lot of contentment is all about, learning to rest in and trust in Him. As we saw in Luke 12, seek the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. That's the issue. It's about learning about Christ, seeking Him, resting in Him, and trusting Him. Paul even says that in verse 11. I love this part here. It kind of jumped out at me. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And you read that and say, okay, I got that. But notice what he said, I learned it. Right? He didn't wake up one day and he found himself content. He had to walk through some pretty tough stuff, didn't he? And He learned contentment along the way. He learned what was important. He learned what was real. He learned the truth. And he learned contentment. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's a contentment statement. There's a bunch of applications. If they're on there, Tracy, you can bring them up. As we walk through this life, that's really the issue. Our lives can be so busy in America. We're pulled every which way. You got to go to the next place. You got to do the next thing. You got to buy the next stuff. Bigger, better, faster, higher, greater, prettier. You know, spend thousands of dollars and get a bunch of plastic surgery. Buy hair plugs, right? You get that all the time. Some guy even offered to give me a case of Rogaine one time. His wife owned a beauty shop. I said, "No, why would I want that? I don't care." "Really?" Because he was using it. It works. Who cares? Stupid. That's our world. Bigger, better, faster, higher. That's anxiety on steroids. Got to have the better job. Got to have more money. Got to have the better this. Got to have more peace. Got to have more security. Why? So that I don't have to trust God. Isn't that it? And Jesus says, "Take my yoke. Take my way. Learn of me. I am gentle. You will find rest for your souls. You will be content. You will have peace. There is no reason to be anxious. God loves you. He cares for you. He is right there and he's never asleep on the job. He lets hard stuff into your life sometimes, doesn't he? He does mine. I don't like it. I'm learning too. Because I see his good hand in so many things. So wonderful. You know, you would never have those wonderful times of rejoicing if you didn't have to walk through some dark stuff to get to the end. And God uses those things. He wants us to learn to trust him, to love him, and to rest in him. Just for a final thought there, 1 Timothy 6, 3-11. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and is certain we carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Sad statement. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's the right life. It's a good life. It's the life that God has designed us to have. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we know that you already know us. You've asked us to pray, and so we do. Hard for us to even understand that, but God, we need you today to help us, especially living in America. It's hard sometimes to see where contentment and just enjoying the things you provided for us cross, and we know that very often in the seeking of those and anxieties where we can see that line, but just help us, God, to be clear. Lord, help us also to make knowing you our number one goal. Knowing you, pleasing you, living for you, loving you, enjoying you, and looking forward to the time when we really get to see you face to face. How awesome. God, help us today even to rest in these truths that we've learned about you, that you are great, that you are good, that you love us more than we even know. That you have promised to provide for us and will. That, God, we would learn that trust, that we would learn to rest in you, that we would learn every day to place our faith in you because you are good and you have you've made us and you know what we need. God, help us not to be so concerned, every one of us, with the things that we want, unless they are the things that we know for sure that you want. And, God, to accept your will and what you put into our lives every day and to grow in that. God, help us as we interact to just be closer, to be more open and honest with each other about the needs of our hearts, and to help each other, to encourage each other, and to drive each other more towards Christ-likeness, and to enjoy this life you've given us together.